Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the grace that has been given. We thank you so much for your word, which is not just mighty, but it's majestic. It's not just powerful, it's prophetic. It's our gift, and we thank you so much for our gift. God, your word says that Christ was the Word made flesh. Help us to see your Son in this chapter tonight. We need you. We need you to do that. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 2 of the book of Psalms is one of the more amazing chapters in the Bible. Is anybody looking at it? Do you see who wrote it? What does it say? Who wrote it? Does it say? Okay. David wrote Psalm 2. How do I know that David wrote Psalm 2? What is the most important way to interpret the Bible? What is your best tool to interpret the Bible? Exactly. Tonight, I want to just crack open, at first, starting a little glimpse into how to do these things. I remember first time looking at the Bible and saying, man, I've never read a book this big. This is just, it's overwhelming to the point of, yeah, not going to happen. And then all of a sudden, I started reading through what's called the Gospels. Again, if you're new to Scripture, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the first four books of the New Testament, which is the story of the Lord Jesus. Each one telling from a different perspective of the exact same events, some of them overlapping. And then when I started reading the Old Testament, I started seeing like, wow, I've read that before. And then I started seeing how the Lord Jesus himself quoted a lot of the Old Testament. Oh, and that's where that says this. And then little by little, and it took about 5 or 6 years, but the book got smaller and smaller and smaller. To what happens, and this is will happen in your life, you wish there was more. Man, I wish there was like, is there something missing? I'd love another chapter. And then you start looking at historical books and extra biblical books just to give you a perspective on it. But the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. Keep your place here. We shall return for sure. Go to Acts chapter 4. Let me give you a little. Go to Acts 4 and turn down to verse 23. You know what? We're going to read that later. Look at verse 24. Verse 25, even better. Everybody's there? Who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Wait a second. What did he just say? Who wrote Psalm 2? David. Yeah, but it doesn't say that David wrote it. But one of the apostles just said that David wrote it. How did he know? Is there something missing? Did he read something? No. The Holy Spirit breathing life into the Old and New Testament writers and speakers. Them being used, sometimes knowing it, sometimes without even knowing it. Back to chapter 2 of the book of Psalms. This is called, if you have a New King James, it says at the top as a title, the Messiah's Triumph and Kingdom. Half of this psalm is about the kingdom age. If you don't know what the kingdom age is, buckle your seatbelt. What is going to happen shortly, what is imminent to happen, as Chuck Smith put it, in a minute possibly. Your church will no longer exist. For all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be raptured, will be snatched away. In case you are a fan of Marvel movies, where do you think they got the idea of Thanos going and half of the world disappearing? Because this is what is predicted. What a great idea. I don't know who came up with that. Well, that same way and that same thing happened. As a matter of fact, some 15 years ago, there was a series of books that people went bananas over called Left Behind. How many of you guys read the Left Behind series? Oh my goodness. My wife could not wait for the paperbacks. No, 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 no. I think there was like 20 of them. And then there was Left Behind the Kids. You read the kids one too? You read the kids, you didn't read the adult one? It was kind of scary, wasn't it? I'd wake up at 3 in the morning, my wife would be reading these books. What are you reading that for? You can't believe what's going to happen. It's like, honey, he doesn't know what's going to happen. No, it's all biblical. We will be raptured. And what will happen then is what will be ushered in after the Battle of Armageddon is the kingdom age. The way Peter put it, the whole earth will melt away like wax. And a new heaven and a new earth will exist. And our battle will no longer be with principalities and powers. Our battle will no longer be with the world. Our only battle that we'll have to wage is our own sin desire. And that will be kept in check. As much as it is now our desire to sin all the time, and if you're new in Christ and you haven't figured this out yet, I tell people this all the time. People say, but I'm basically a good person. No, you're basically a piece of garbage. What? Did you say I'm a piece of... Yeah, you're a really filthy piece of garbage too. But don't worry, you're not alone. Every thought, every desire. And for some people, it makes them feel like they're not saved. Like, but I went to church and I stood up and I pray and I read the Bible and yet I still think these horrible thoughts. Never going to end. The Bible says this, the war of the flesh and the spirit are forever. If you're breathing, you're sinning. It's not the act of breathing. I hope you guys understood what that meant. So half of this psalm is about the kingdom age when God ushers in this. Imagine no more mosquitoes. You ever wonder, what is a mosquito for? I mean, what did they eat in the Garden of Eden? I mean, it's a mosquito, it's just blood-sucking, nasty beast, the no-see-em. Like, what are they for? Don't matter, because they're about to go extinct or find something else to do. Verse 1, chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Please give me your attention. The first picture you have is of the very last days of the earth. After the rapture has occurred, the kings of the earth fight against the King of Kings. And it's a crazy thing because he has yet to return, but they know at this point, it's beyond a shadow of a doubt, somebody else is in control. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that they will scream for the mountains to fall upon them, that they will gnaw their very tongues out of their mouth rather than give glory to the King of Kings. What craziness is ahead? I mean, if you've ever watched any of those YouTube commentaries, if you go to any of these climate activists or the pride parades or anything like that, and people just go there talk, and these people are out of their mind, irrational. You're like, whoa. How nuts. Yeah.
Psalm 110 says, happens to be a mountain on the side of the rain. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So is that not the Lord talking to the Lord Jesus?
Yeah, we're going to get to that in about 5 years, however. What it is, and the reason it's given, if you notice that psalm has been given, David wrote it. The Lord Jesus actually quoted that by saying to the Pharisees, why would David call his own son Lord? That was God himself saying to the writer's Lord, Sit at my feet until I make your enemies your footstool. He actually used that exact same verse against them to say, you think you're so smart, you think you know everything? Let me give you a little glimpse. Before Abraham was, I am. Before any of this stuff existed. Is that what you were talking about? Yeah, that's what I said. David was saying, God said to my Lord. You understand? God said to my Lord. So he couldn't be talking to his son. Why would David call his own son my Lord? He was saying, God was saying to the Lord Jesus. Yes. Is that just a question? You're reading ahead? Oh, are you saying like the Lord and his anointed, that verse? Yeah, and you know, the real correlation there is you're going to see all throughout the Psalms, this is what is called a messianic psalm. This is one of those psalms that completely confused Old Testament scholars, that completely confuse the Jews. Now, you explain to a Jew. Now, think about this, guys. You guys have hindsight. You can read this and go, oh, of course I know who he's talking about. But what would a Jew think? I mean, put yourself in a position. A Jew who does not believe in the Lord Jesus, does not believe that he was Messiah, he reads this. What in the world can be happening here? Now, this is your Bible, right? Yes, that's my Bible. Well, what do you think's going on here? Why would the writer of the book of Psalms, David, who's like, you know, I mean, in all due respect to the Jews, that's the Jews' guy. You know, you talk David, oi, David, David's my guy. You know what I mean? That's David. Why would he write this? Who is he talking about, and what is he talking about? And again, if you've been in the church any length of time, we talk about these details. Remember, what was confusing to the Jew was the two seeming contradictions. On one hand, you got sections like Isaiah said, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and his name shall be called. But on the other hand, he's saying, against the Lord and his anointed, the kings of the earth will take their stand. Well, what is it? Is Messiah coming as a baby or a conquering king? I don't understand. How is he? And see, they didn't understand the two comings. The first appearing of the Lord Jesus as a baby, the second appearing of him as a conquering king. And the amazing contradiction of the lion and the lamb, the amazing beauty of a silk and steel, the amazing beauty of a ruler and yet a child. But continuing. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill Zion. Again. How could a man think he's smarter than God? Tell me you don't believe in him. Tell me there is no God. Tell me you're rebelling. Tell me you're out there to have fun, and if there is a God, then fine. But, you know, like the saying goes, I gots to get mine. Say that. But if you fight against God, how do you think you're going to win? You know what I mean? It's like he sits up in heaven and he goes, are you kidding me? There's Missler. Chuck Missler used to say, they nailed him. Oh, man, they nailed him to a cross of wood, even though he made the hill upon which it stood. Crazy. Like, maybe it's just my old age, but like, I'm done fighting with God. I did that, lost, didn't work out for me. Time out, quit, tap, surrender. Done. And I had my fun. I'm glad God forgives me, but I'm ready to have his fun now. Continuing. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Wow. Now, in case you didn't know this, the Bible is not one book, but it's 66 separate books, written over a course of about 1,500 years, covering all time and eternity, written by some 40-something different authors. This particular section of Scripture was written, some would say, between 500 and 750 years before Christ's birth. How could a Jew read this and not be absolutely blown away? Today, I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And the earth, I'm sorry, let me put my glasses on. There it is. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You know, I'm really glad that I'm on God's side. I'm really glad. Here's what the Lord Jesus, speaking through the Apostle John, said. If you would please, we're going to come back here, but turn with me first to Acts chapter 13. Same book we were just in, different place, Acts 13. I'll explain to you the first part. We've been actually looking through this on Sundays. Paul and Barnabas go to the church. Paul confronts Peter. He goes to the church in Jerusalem, and they decide, you know what? You got a good way with the Gentiles. You understand them better than the Jews. You go out, and you talk to them. So he does just that in the first part of it, and you'll look down in verse 9, it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, he starts to preach a message to them. This is when they first started to call Saul Paul. Verse 16, then Paul stood up, motioned with his hands, men of Israel, and you who fear God. Continuing down to verse 20, after that he gave them judges for about 450 years. He was explaining to them the whole plan that God had through the Old Testament. He's talking to the Gentiles about the Jews. And in verse 26, he says to the men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of salvation has been sent for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, having fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate, Pontius Pilate, that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus. I find it interesting, another great confirmation. Which psalm did Paul say it was? The second psalm. I thought we added the numbers later. Yeah, we did. And we did it under some pretty good guidance, I think. Continue to the book of Revelation, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, we're going to pick it up right at the first. Actually, you know what? Even better. Go to Revelation 2 real quick. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Now, the Lord Jesus, he did this thing in the book of Revelation. The second and third chapter, he wrote these letters to the churches. And all of them are in order, not just in the churches, but in the times of the churches. This is one of the reasons why so many Bible scholars say that the return of Christ is soon. Because every single church he wrote a letter to the angel of Ephesus, right, to the angel of Smyrna, right, to the angel, these go not just in different size or type of churches, but they're all written in chronological time frame. So that by he gets to talking about the last of the churches, he's talking about the last of the days. In the 18th verse of Revelation chapter 2, and to the angel in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Please give me your attention. I'm sorry to say this, especially coming from the background I come from. Guess what church he's talking to here, guys? Roman Catholicism. I'm sorry. I mean, no disrespect to anybody who considered or calls himself Catholic, but the Mother Mary was a great woman. She surrendered her life to God and allowed herself to be mocked and ridiculed her whole life for the sake of God, and her reward was great in heaven, but she cannot save your soul. Only Christ can save your soul. And when the catechism says that you can pray to Mary or Merciful Mother Mary, here, the Lord Jesus says, that's not my Mother Mary, that's a Jezebel, that's a whore. Not his mother. This is an idol. Continuing. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Now, why is he calling it sexual immorality? Just as a side note so you guys understand. That was really weird. In the Catholic Church, they have often invited shaman, priests, all different kinds of religions into the holy city, right into Rome. And he calls that spiritual infidelity. He calls it harlotry. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed of those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Wow. Guys, this seems like a meanie. This doesn't sound like that nice baby that came in the manger. The next time he comes back, the time of grace is over, our sin will be no laughing matter. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. And what he's saying there is a lot of the Catholic churches are, I don't know if you know that, there's a gigantic movement in the Catholic churches. There's charismatic Catholic churches that are really coming around to the Lord and his ways. There's one up the block, St. Isidro. If you've never been there, I mean, I've gone to that Catholic church. Man, people speak in tongues in that church during worship. It's pretty hip over there. St. Isidro is not, man, why do they still call themselves Catholic? I guess they get financing or something. I don't know, but San Isidro. It's more Hispanic, but they have English services. San Isidro. Is it still there? San Isidro still there? Anybody know? Look at again verse 26, and he says, and he who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. You know where that's from, guys? The psalm we're reading right now. Verse 8, back, hold your place in Revelation. Turn with one finger back to Psalm 2. Ask of me, I'll give the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to speed it up, guys. I know I'm going too long. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Guys, listen, the vision that you get here, the picture that you're painted here is just so crazy. You know, you want to read it, you can read it, but otherwise just listen to the worded. Just listen to the allegorical vision he puts here. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. And on her head, a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child. Now notice the child, the seeing child is capitalized, who is to rule all the nations with what? A rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. Then she could feed her for 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who has accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to you, inhabitants of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Continuing, chapter 19 now. Just a few more pages to the right. After these things I heard, verse 1, a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. It's been often asked me, what's the problem, Ryan? Why do you have such a problem with other churches? Why do you talk about other churches so much? You seem to always be down on big churches. Why? Are you jealous because you don't have a big church? I don't understand what it is. Right here, what he just said. I don't have a problem with big churches. What I have a problem with is churches that tell people they're all right with God when they're not. You go to a church that has 20,000 people, and the first thing they want them to do is have 25,000. I was there. I seen it. More was never enough. And let's get them in and keep them in. I was a part of that machine. You know what I want to do? I want to get them in so I could tell them the truth. And if they leave, that's on them. But everybody that's going to come here is going to know where they stand with God. And I stand by the scripture that I just read. The great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. You know how many people are serving in churches thinking they're okay with God and have never heard that you must repent of your sins? They know nothing of the blood of Christ, nothing of the cross of Jesus, nothing of death to self. That ain't going to happen to me. I'm not going to stand before God and ask him and have him ask me, why didn't you tell him the truth? Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and all the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and on the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called by the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that, for I'm a fellow servant and of your brethren who have testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with what? A rod of iron. Please go back to chapter 2 of the book of Psalms. Here's where we finish. I tried to illustrate to you the very important part that this is not just a messianic psalm, it's a completely prophetic psalm. It's speaking of a time that has not existed yet, but is to come. You read this psalm and you're like, I don't even know what they're talking about. The Lord isn't anointed. Today you are my son. What is he talking about? He's talking about the end times. He's making a prediction that is so far in the future that we don't even understand it. Verse 10 says, Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Listen, lastly, you have the benefit and the blessing of seeing things that have already come to pass. But imagine, please, being a Jew and understand this. The Bible not just came true to pass for them, but the same is going to happen to us. I'm trying to convince some of you who don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm trying to convince some of you who are caught up in your own life right now. I'm trying to convince some of you, listen to me. The Bible predicted this 700 years before Christ's birth, which is over 2,000 years ago. The prophecies of the Bible are not going to stop and end. It's the truth of God's Word. There's a reason so many of us are sitting here now, because we ran our lives into the ground, into the crapper. And it didn't make any sense until we gave our lives to the Lord and said, God, make sense of it. And there's nothing in this world more beautiful than somebody whose testimony is, I served God all my life. Where's Arlie? Let me talk about her. That child's been serving God since she's 6 years old, her whole life. You don't meet too many people like that, and it's the most beautiful thing in the world. 6, 7 years old, all she wanted to do is serve God. She just wanted to go to church and help take care of the kids. All her life, she never turned to the right nor the left. That's the testimony. I encourage anybody, any of you young kids here, listen, read to yourself verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. The word for kiss there is the same Hebrew word for like worship, to kiss to, like a dog licks your hand. It's the same worship. Worship God. Worship God. Don't make God angry at yourself. It's no reason. Look what he says. It's such a weird dichotomy. It's such a weird thing. In verse 11, he says, Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, as a young man growing up, if somebody would have read me this, excuse me, I fear no one. And if God needs me to worship him, then I guess he ain't God. If we only knew, all God was saying is, don't you put regular gas in that diesel tank. Boy, You should be afraid of putting regular gas in that diesel vehicle of yours. You got that nice fancy truck. What happens when you put regular gas in a diesel truck? How many of us put diesel gas in our vehicle for so long? And then we just couldn't figure out why, Brad. And then I remember being mad at God. I remember being at the racetrack and having money down on a horse. And the horse is in front. And the jockey falls off. He said, and I just, why could you let this happen to me? I remember God in heaven probably going, because I love you. You know, some kids get away with everything and some kids get away with nothing. Guess which one I was? Nothing. I get caught for everything. Didn't matter what I did. And then when I got in real trouble, it was for something I didn't do. And it made me all the madder at God. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. What a weird line. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. Man, you don't want God a little mad at you. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Why didn't he just start with that verse? Because none of us get that. There's a Bugs Bunny cartoon. Close your Bible if you want. There's a Bugs Bunny cartoon where Bugs Bunny's painting this room, and he's painting it all with one. It's like he has one color, but as he's painting it, it's coming out all checkered, like a white and black checkerboard. And he gets to the corner, and he's like stuck in the corner. And he turns around, and he paints himself out of it. If that's you, kiss the Son. Worship. This is an amazing chapter. Talking about things that are happening, haven't even happened yet. If the Bible can predict with perfect authority the things that have already happened, then I think it would be wise of us to believe that he's still going to predict things that are yet to happen. You know what I mean? Anyway. Okay, I'm done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, your amazing word, your beautiful word. We ask you please to write it on the tablets of our heart. God, I just personally want to thank you in the hearing of my brothers and sisters for rescuing me from my miserable life. I'm sorry that I'm not a better servant. I'm glad that I'm not what I was, but I'm not where I want to be yet. Please continue to do this good work in us. Before I say amen, guys, I want to read something to you that I wrote down and I forgot about. It says, there is no refuge from him, only refuge in him. You can't get away from God. There is no refuge from him. There is only refuge in him. Wow. Lord, I pray that each person here that doesn't know you surrenders to you. God, if you did something with my life, imagine what... I only imagine what you can do with somebody who's got real talent and smarts and wit. I don't know. Thank you, God, for being with us tonight as your word went forward. Bless us abundantly, we ask it, because we put our trust in you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen.